Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just want to thank you for another opportunity to have a conversation. We pray and ask, Lord, that you be in our midst, that you be with those listening, that everyone be inspired and drawn closer to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Good morning and welcome to another episode of What's the Message? I am your host, Claudia Allen. And of course, I am back with my co-host, the editor-in-chief, the woman-in-chief, the one who gets it all done at Message Magazine, the one, the only, Carmela Monk Crawford. Give it up, saints.
Claudia, you're out of control now. Okay, you're out of control. What's up, Claudia? We got to talk.
We have to talk.
What in the world is going on? We need to talk. Okay, first of all, I don't care who you all fight me. We need to talk about Kirk Franklin, first of all, because both Claudia and I, and Kirk Franklin, if you ever come across this podcast, we need to talk. Okay, we would want to talk. We get all of your stuff and we want to talk. Claudia, what's going on? What do you think about this whole flap this week? Of course, we know, you know, there was a leaked video and audio of Kirk Franklin having what should have been a private conversation with his
for sure.
Well, but listen, everybody is all over the social media, and then the mainstream media has picked up on it. What is the headline as far as you're concerned?
Well, I mean, before we even get there, I mean, the headlines have been kind of crazy. I really want to kind of address the situation with the massacre, that mass killing of 8 Asians in Atlanta, Georgia. At that nail salon. I think it is so heartbreaking when you see the manifestation of white supremacist violence in the street. And I think that, you know, if there is anything that
it's me, something's wrong with my
Are you? Listen, y'all, this is what happens when you work with the Gen X, okay? They don't know how to work their tech. Carmela, you know how to put your phone on mute? You know, if there is anything that listen, y'all, we listen.
My phone is stuck.
We listening
on.
And watching me right now. I would rather not hear me while I'm saying me. So Carmela is currently working on... I'm going to mute Carmela. She's working on muting her cell phone.
Carmela, you know what's wrong? My phone is stuck on. Has that ever
happened? That has never happened to me. I think you must have an Android. Apple doesn't
that
have those.
So wrong, okay?
Listen, look. Apple doesn't have these kinds of burdens, tests, or trials.
Everybody who's watching, hang on. I'm putting it in the other room.
Lord Jesus. So basically, I think that, you know, when we're talking about the burden of, you know, white supremacist violence, and how that is impacting the lives of people, I think it is very traumatic when you realize that lives have to be lost. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think for me, we oftentimes in this race conversation, we believe that it is a dichotomous conversation. It's a black and white thing, but the conversation of race really does exist on a spectrum, and Asian and Latino people live and move and breathe on that spectrum as well. And so white supremacist violence is not exclusively a threat to black bodies, but it is also a threat to Asian bodies. And Asian bodies are not white bodies. I had to make a post about that this week, Carmela, because I think so many times, because of their skin tone, we believe that Asians have a proximity to whiteness, thus absolving them or protecting them from certain kinds of violence. And I think that today, or not today, but yesterday, this week, we have learned that that is in fact not true. And I just personally think it's so critical that we as Black people, as people who are deeply and intimately familiar with oppression, really do what we can to stand beside our Asian brothers and sisters during this time.
I absolutely agree with you. I think we not only do we have to have to call it out, you know, you and I come from a faith tradition that both believes and teaches that the word goes to everybody, every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And we believe that every kindred, tribe, and tongue, everybody will be on that sea of glass. And you cannot afford to have your rhetoric spin out of control so that it denigrates, pushes down, oppresses, represses, and cause people to be at risk or for harm. And that's what we are seeing. That's what I truly believe, is that it is just a practice, number one, of being careless with our language and being careless and not being Christian about how we relate to one another.
For sure.
They know whether, you know, I don't know them, they don't support me. I mean, I've grown up, you know, in the last few months or the last few years, especially with Ibram X. Kendi's proposition that Black people can be racist, because for so long we have said that cannot. I truly believe that we all own a piece of the oppression if we're not careful.
Mm.
And so we have to be careful that we do not fall in with our own situations. I mean, I grew up in a very burgeoning and changing neighborhood when I was in high school. Mm. And you catch it all kinds of ways. And so that was in the era when you had, a few years later, you had Spike Lee's Do the Right Thing. And you see the anger and the aggression that blows up one day because everybody is against everybody. You remember that the scene where everybody's got their whole string of epithets against a different racial group or a different culture. So we are all in this together and we all have a responsibility. And I'm saying today that as a Black Christian woman, this has to be at the top of our priority. And I'm glad you started the show off with that today, in spite of my technical difficulties. I don't know what's wrong with my phone. Anyway.
No, it is all right. Listen, we can't be perfect, all right? This is episode 49, Carmela. We have done our very good best to bring the good people quality content. It is okay to have a faux pas every now and then. So ain't no thing but a chicken wing. And I know I'm the only one on here eating chicken. That's okay.
So, we're not going there today.
Right. But, you know, the other headline that is of significance as well that we really wanted to touch on, just like you were saying, is this Kirk Franklin situation. Man, Carmela, talk to us a little bit about that.
You know, okay. I'm with you. And we watched everything on social media. I love Kirk Franklin. You love Kirk Franklin.
I do.
He's probably my go-to at all times. I love every piece of music. And I believe that the brother is deep. I've heard him speak, and he's not just a singer or a performer. You can tell this is a man who is studying and is praying. And his ministry touches so many people. And I believe there's a reason because of that. And sure. So when these headlines hit where Kirk Franklin is talking out the side of his neck to his son, you know, and my first response was like, ooh, you know, but I think that the conversation to me now has devolved, and I'm saying devolved, not evolved.
Okay.
I agree that our mamas, our sisters, our brothers, our grandmoms, our granddads all have to sometimes say, or all have said, different choice language.
Absolutely.
I know you're like,
that's what I'm waiting on. I don't even care if they watching. Yes, you.
that face. Yeah, because, you know, we all know people who do that. And I guess my thing is, you know, the mental health issues notwithstanding,
for sure,
the family dynamic notwithstanding, what we saw Kirk do in the middle of this is say, I was wrong.
Right.
Now, what the only thing in this conversation that bothers me.
Okay.
Because I'm not canceling Kirk.
Right.
I still love him. I agree that he's going through some hard times and that there are some dynamics that we're not aware of that can make you go to a point that you wish that you were not doing.
For sure.
All I'm saying is we don't have to make a virtue mm-hmm. of the string of epithets that's in a blue streak. When you cuss somebody out, especially when you call them out their name,
yeah.
it changes them to their core, especially a parent to a child. It changes them to their core. I don't care. In your wildest imagination,
yeah.
if you were to view or to imagine a stereotypical village, you know, take your mind back. You cannot see the transmission of wisdom and discipline from the tribal elders to the son by calling somebody a BA, a PA, or anything else like that. I just don't see that happening, Claudia.
Sure.
Fight me.
No, you're not wrong at all. I guess my immediate rebuttal to that would be that I do think that we kind of romanticize the ancestors and the elders in interesting ways too, though. We have this kind of imagination of them as though every single encounter and exchange was that of glorious heavenly wisdom coming down upon the lad and the pupil.
That's what I said, though. I said in your fantasy, in your idealistic and stereotypical idea. So I agree with that.
So for me, you know, I come from a family where choice language is common. Mm-hmm. So I'm not saying that what Kirk did was right. But I think the thing that frustrated me the most about this conversation and the reaction that many Black Christians had, or Black people who have a lot of church hurt and so they no longer identify as Christian, mm-hmm. The reaction was that of, well, if you love God, you wouldn't do this. And if you were a true Christian, if you truly prayed, if you truly read the Bible, then you wouldn't talk to somebody like this. Mm-hmm. And I think what's frustrating for me is there is a lack of acknowledgement that Christians are human.
Yeah.
And the only person that was both human and divine was Jesus himself.
Right.
Not
right.
Kirk. I don't care if Kirk comes out with a rebirth album. The rebirth album did not make him human and divine. It kept him human.
Yes.
All right. And I think that, you know, what I wish we would do mm-hmm. in a moment like that, what myself and my friends in our group chat, what we were talking about, the thing that most people were saying in there was we felt such deep pity for him that such an intimate exchange. Yes. ended up on such a public platform, because the fact of the matter is, if some of my family's intimate moments mm-hmm. ended up on social media, many of us would not be able to minister or work where we currently minister and or work.
But Claudia, it's not just an intimate moment. I think what we're seeing is an intimate moment when you are not at your best.
For sure. Then, right. So, that's the point.
That's what Kirk Franklin said, you know, because he's not going around saying, yeah, I did it. Yeah, I said that, because that's what he needs. And that's what we're supposed to do. And that's how you grow people. And that's how you deal with it. If that's where he was, we'd be in a different story. But Kirk was like, this is not me at my best. I needed some help. I needed some help to get in therapy. We need help to get to talk and all that kind of thing. But what I'm seeing online is people saying, yeah, this is how you grow Black men. And this is how you work with us. And this is how the permissiveness in which we don't say anything and we're namby-pamby. I don't think those things are, I don't think they are mutually exclusive. I don't think respect, I don't think discipline, I don't think holding somebody accountable is necessarily coextensive with calling them out their name. Because I'm going to tell you, you can call me out my name and it's, you know, we're going to have a problem.
But I think that's my point. We only have the clip of the side of Kirk right. going off. Mm-hmm. We ain't see him call Kirk out his name.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? So it's like, because you only have one side of the story, everyone is immediately, you know, making assumptions, and they don't have what more than likely could have been a 3-4 hour exchange between two people that, according to Kirk, included having the family counselor on the phone and did include having a number of, you know, interventions in that moment. The other thing I wanted to say as well is, you know, Kirk Franklin has always been very transparent about his life, his struggles, his experiences, you know, so, you know, whether it was him growing up without a father, you know, really without both parents for some time, whether it was, you know, talking about even this son in particular, you know, people who are hardcore Kirk Franklin fans, like myself, and Carmella, you know, we follow him for real, you know, so all the interviews, all the music, like anything that he does, and he has been very open about this particular son and this particular son's struggles. Mm-hmm. And so I think that it's very unfortunate that, you know, just like you said, Carmella, that, you know, just not the greatest moment,
yeah,
you know, just ended up on a public platform.
Right. We love you, Kirk. If you see this, come talk to us.
Absolutely, man. Listen, Kirk, I remain your biggest fan. I know all of the music, all the songs, all the notes. So if you want to come at any point in time and be on What's the Message, listen, I would love to have you. Mm. One of the things that, and you know, it's really crazy that this story broke this week, because I actually secured our guest for this Thursday in January. Mm-hmm. And in January, we did not know that this was going to happen. But I believe that our guest this morning has literally the perfect background and current life experience to be able to speak to this, because our guest is none other than Jackie Horbrook, the CEO and founder of Black Christian Influencers. I would like to formally introduce her. She is also known as at Jackie the Educator on social media, and she is a millennial trailblazer from Chicago, Illinois. With a master's of education and a bachelor's degree in business, Jackie hopes to become known as a kingdom solutionist through her internet show, Higher Learning, counseling initiatives in the city of Chicago, and music ministry at her local church. She aims to edify the body of Christ any way she can. Her most recent endeavor has led her to create an organization called Black Christian Influencers that focuses on promoting, supporting, and encouraging kingdom builders from varying career backgrounds. As an ordained minister, her primary focus will always be to enhance the kingdom of God using all the gifts that God has given her. I've had the privilege of following Jackie the Educator for years now, and have had the opportunity to see and partner with her in a variety of things, and to just see her ministry, her impact grow, and to become what it is now, the Black Christian Influencers Incorporated, and to see just the global impact that this ministry has had, has just truly been powerful and inspiring. And I know that all of you are going to be blessed by her insights and just learning more about her and her story. But before we get into that, Jackie, welcome to the podcast. Listen, sis, we're going to start right where we are. All right. We're talking about Kirk. And I would love to know, because you literally work with, you promote, you support, you resource Black Christian, hundreds of thousands of Black Christian influencers. And I would really love, what are your thoughts when it comes to the role, the perceived role and the perceived responsibility of Christian influencers or Black Christians that are in the public eye? Is it right that we have to carry this burden of piety, of purity, of righteousness that is sometimes unattainable? What are your thoughts?
Yeah, I don't think it's right, but it is the reality. Like, we are here, you know, that is the position we have. We are the, you know, people who are seen. We're going to have those opportunities where people will see parts of our life and they will take that as a part of what they see the Christian world to be. And so, you know, I think honestly that this is really long overdue moments like this. Like, I believe it's a learning opportunity. I'm a teacher, I'm an educator, so I love to teach from moments. And I think that this right here is something that people need to see more often, because mm-hmm. we do mess up. No one is saying that Kirk was right. Mm-hmm. No one was saying that he was like, you know, using the best possible response, mm-hmm. but he was being human. And honestly, we are human every day. If I have to be honest, I was just talking to my daughter yesterday and yeah. I told her, like, I'm going to spit on my food if you keep asking me for food. Like, literally, I was like, do not ask me for any more food. And yeah. my sister overheard me. She's like, Jackie, really? I'm like, listen, you don't know. You don't know. Like, every time I get something out the fridge, this little girl come and she begging me for stuff. And I'm like, that's reality. That's human nature. Right. But right. the buildup is what people don't see, you know, and that for me is like, that's human nature. We have a lot of things going on, you know, who knows what other factors were happening in Kirk's day and his yeah. life, and getting to that point of that moment of that clip was a human outbreak. And I believe that people need to see more of those. And then they also need to see what he did afterwards, which was actually apologize and make amends and do his best to say, like, yeah, I did it. I don't like it. I apologize. I'm doing better. You know, that's all you can do, you know? And I really don't think that anything was wrong with that whole scenario from the start to the finish. I would have nothing wrong to say about it, especially after he did that. So that's my response. I work with influencers, like you said, a lot, and a lot of them have human natures that I have seen, you know, and if I were to judge everybody by their human natures, there would be no platforming. There would be no praises for any influencers, because we all have something that we aren't exactly proud of. So that's the reality of it, Claudia.
No, absolutely, man. And, you know, the thing that's also fascinating to me as well is, you know, this whole cancel culture moment right now. You know, when I woke up, I think it was on Sunday, when I woke up, people were just all over the place. Like, we're canceling Kirk Franklin. And I was like, so no. That's first and foremost. Yeah. Secondly, you got some explaining, Lucy, you got some explaining to do, okay? Because somebody gonna need to tell me the story, find me the clip, send me the link, because I will be the only one to not cancel Kirk Franklin. All right. Listen, it's gonna have to be like another situation. You have to find 75 women and they gonna all have to come talk to me themselves, and I will judge if they are telling the truth before yeah. I cancel Kirk Franklin. But yeah, so, I'd love both you and Carmela to, you know, what are your thoughts when it comes to this whole cancel culture moment, in the sense that, you know, it's almost like no one can do anything, or you're going to get fired, you're going to get canceled, you're going to get cut.
I think, now this is just me, after, and I'm not judging or talking politics at all, but after the example of a president that we've had, I don't think anybody should be qualified to be canceled anymore. Like, if we haven't canceled that, then I don't know, like, what we can say can be canceled. I'm just saying, that's just me, but I feel like we have seen the extremes, and right now everything else is pretty mild in comparison. That's just me.
Well, and the thing is, you're right. And I think that is the key, because what we saw with the previous example, and I like your euphemistic use of terms there, what we saw in the previous example was a consistent and sustained series of events, of thoughts and ideas expressed in actions. For me, the idea of cancel culture, where it is a one and done,
yeah,
you make a mistake, you say the wrong thing, or you say the thing that was truly in your heart at that moment, and boom, you're done. That's not who we, for me, that is cancel culture at its worst. For yeah. me, I'm canceling if after we've revisited this, we've talked about it, you had the opportunity to understand the impact of your words, and you still decide you want to do what you want to do. But yeah. what we saw and what you just said is that when Kirk Franklin's situation, he immediately said, I want to apologize for this. But I did see people who said, Kirk, you don't have to apologize, man. That's just what we do. And I think that's a problem. Can I ask you a question really quick before we go further? I would love to hear, because I'm going to ask you a question on the other side of this, but I would love to hear the origin story for the Black Christian influencers, the what and why you got started, when, and you know, what was the thing that you were trying to achieve through the Black Christian Influencers Incorporated.
Yeah, thank you so much. And I'm inspired by you and what you've created. So thank you, you're a trailblazer in itself. So for me, I actually started Black Christian Influencers while I was an educator. I worked as a director of diversity at a Christian university in Chicago. And a lot of the things that I was doing was trying to bring different cultures together, helping them to feel safe in spaces on campus, and really just giving them space to grow as people. And so the experience that I gained from there really led me into creating that for influencers, because I was just starting being an influencer myself on social media. And I realized that there was a marginalized group of Christian influencers, like people who weren't necessarily just pastors or ministers, but people who were using social media to really just expand and represent Christ well. And so I wanted to know, like, I wanted to talk to them. I pulled together a few people. Claudia was one of the first pioneers in the group. And I started asking questions like, so how are you guys navigating social media? Like, how are you effectively like sharing your life, you know, while also being a light, you know? And so all of those questions started to come up and we started to share with each other, and a light bulb went off in my head. Like, wait a minute, like this is actually like a good group to put together to work on different projects together. And so I did it. I started taking surveys, building different initiatives and opportunities for people to be platformed. We were able to create the app. We have the IG page, which is really huge now. I think we have over 50,000 followers who are connected there, and lots of internal groups and things that we operate in. We have chapters now, like the expansion and the vision that God is now creating this to be is bigger than I could have imagined. So, you know, the inception of it was honestly so small and just really, in my mind, not what it is today. Never would I have imagined that it has become a full-time career for me. Now I don't even work at an institution now that I've spent all this money on degrees. Love the degrees, but I'm like, God, you should have started me off, man. I could have saved about, like, you know, master's, is, I don't know, a couple hundred thousand. I don't know. You know, but that's okay for me, because I think that now that I'm here, everything that I've went through before that is well worth it, because I have the experience to really sustain what this community is growing into.
Mm-hmm. Do we back in the old days, they would call something like this maybe like a speaker's bureau. Is that the way you would term this, or how would we translate that today for people to understand how your organization works?
Yeah, you know, I think a speaker's bureau, I haven't heard that terminology in a while, but I do agree that it's definitely, yeah, I might have to bring that in somewhere to start using that. But yeah, speaker's bureau is a great way to kind of share what this is. Also, the community aspect of what we have allows for people to learn from each other. We bring in like people who can help them to grow, because social media changes every day. Mm-hmm. As you can even see with like what we're doing here right now, you know, 2 years ago, this is like foreign to people. So, you know, having people be updated on like how to use technology better, you know, ways they can continually grow and be more effective is also a big part of what we do as well.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, having an end to the organization, I think one of the other really fascinating things that they do is they also have these, I don't want to call them pods, but like in Instagram, you know, we're, you know, some of us are in our own little pods and we really do check in with each other, and people genuinely network with each other. So there might be somebody in, you know, California who is a musician, and then there's a pastor in Dallas, Texas, and literally they're like, oh, wow, let's do something together. And, you know, they, you know, and it's not always just like favors, like people are paying each other for their services. And so I think that that's also one of the really amazing things that BCI does, is that it really does provide Black Christian influencers in particular the opportunity to network and connect with one another, but then to also just be like, you know, I don't know, you know, when we talk about Black stuff and supporting Black stuff all the time, I think that's just kind of like what is at the heart of it, at least from what I see, you know? And so it's not always just a, how can I phone in, you know, a favor, a pro bono, how can I get connected to all these different people? It's genuinely like, man, how can I support your ministry? Oh, you dropped a book? Let me buy 10 so that for my conference or whatever. And so I think that's also one of the really amazing things about the group as well.
What did you say, you know, congratulations on your success. That's amazing. The coverage and the number of followers that you have and the people who are engaging with you. What would you say would be, and I hope I'm not asking something that's outside of what, you know, anyway, but what would you say is the profile of a Black Christian influencer? What makes that person successful in landing their message with the audience?
Yeah,
that's good. Relatability is the best thing for me to add here, because I mean, we have people who are doctors, attorneys, you know, people who are artists, people who are professionals, entrepreneurs, pastors, preachers. With all of those different backgrounds, we still have the ability to influence our specific sectors. And that is why I feel like we are able to all recognize and agree with each other on how we share our messages. And so, you know, even though we say it differently, we're all really representing the same thing. And so that's what I think, you know, the commonality is that we're able to now be voices and people who are sharing valuable information. Like, that's the key. You know, you don't have to have a million followers to be an influencer. You can have a good solid 100, you know, 20. But if those people look to you and want to hear from you on topics and hear your voice and opinion, then you are an influencer, because they value what you're saying. And that's what it's all about. You know, we're not all about the Kim Kardashian, you know, style and people who are extra extravagant. Like, no, we're really people who are actually representing Christ, and people like how we're doing it. And we do it in different ways.
Relatability is consistent with your answer regarding Kirk Franklin earlier. You're like, you know, this is what makes this situation of interest, is because we all can relate to people having that kind of breakdown, you know?
Yes,
so, yeah. All right. I hear what you're saying.
No, for sure. You know, one of the things that came to my mind too, Jackie, I'd love to get your perspective on, if there was a Black Christian influencer watching right now and they are starting up, they're concerned about the virality of their page and profile. Man, I don't have, like you were just talking about, I'm not getting the views, I'm not getting the follows, I'm not getting the likes. You know, what would you say to them is the purpose of being an influencer? Does one chase, is the goal to be an influencer, or is the goal something else?
Yeah, and I think that's a good question, because you can be intentional with saying that, you know, you're an influencer and then operating in that. But then your why, you know, why are you wanting to be of influence is important, because if your why is to gratify yourself and to exalt yourself, then probably, you know, I wouldn't say you're a Christian influencer, because the opportunity of a Christian influencer is to not put the attention on yourself, but to magnify the God that has brought you up to where you are, right? And to get the attention back to him. And so I definitely think that, you know, you can be intentional in being an influencer, but remembering your why is important. So, you know, you can easily lose that with everybody chasing numbers. You know, it's so easy to look at, man, I need to get to 10K. I need to get to, you know, 100. I need to get more followers and get that blue check mark, you know. But at the end of the day, you know, if your content is not actually helping people. And I tell people, like, you know, be specific with what you share. Like, make sure you're not just trying to be general to get everybody. Cause some people are like, well, I don't want to exclude people. Well, guess what? You are set to reach a specific group of individuals, and they need you to be specific. So if you are an educator, you probably can say things to educators better than anybody else could. You know, same thing for doctors. Like, you can explain things and use different terminologies that they can relate to. And so with you being specific and really ordained for a group that is honestly just for you, you don't have to chase numbers. You just have to be able to be effective. That's what it's about. Are you effective?
Wow. That is so good. I want to take just a turn now, because you are extremely relatable. You are also extremely transparent on your social media platform, and you've been very open about your experience battling with overcoming depression. And that was really a season that almost kind of collided with the explosion of the Black Christian influencers. And I would love, you know, for you to share with us, how in the world did you navigate genuine personal despair while then trying to also bear having an internal purpose that God gave you, and God was literally planting and birthing something inside of you while you're, you know, kind of in a Black abyss, a Black hole?
Yeah, that's good. And I think for me, I didn't really focus on like the long vision, the purpose, the being used portion. Like, all I really was doing in your hour of desperation, for me, I was going through a divorce. My ex-husband had severe PTSD. We had a good life before that, but then all of a sudden he really started to have like these delusions, and he would kind of be, you know, really suicidal. We had to go back and forth to the hospital, and he would come home and be like, you know, just out of his mind, really, you know, to the point where it was unsafe. And so for me, that moment was really desperation of survival, not trying to be someone who's reaching towards purpose or anything else. I just wanted to live because, you know, I just didn't know what was going to happen. Things were so out of control. I've never seen anything like this before. I'm a counselor. I've gone and got my master's in counseling, but to see it upfront and personal, what happens to people when they're dealing with specifically PTSD and severe PTSD, which is what he had, is just unbelievable. And so for me, as I was dealing with all of that, I came to God and I started collecting these video diaries. I started going to a therapist and she told me just, you know, get on and do a video diary. And I did that. And so that's one of the ones that you saw on social media where I was sharing. And I was like, I don't know even how I want to get through this. I don't want to talk to my family about it. I feel embarrassed. You know, we were the great all-American family. And now, you know, we're dealing with this inside and we aren't happy. You know, we don't know how to share it with people. And so I was crying and I was saying, I don't want to talk to God. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't really want to hear encouraging things. But that transparency is what I believe was the catalyst to how God was able to use me. Mm-hmm. You know, I wasn't trying to get anything from him. I wasn't trying to be important or trying to make a statement. I was just being honest and real and vulnerable. And that to me was really what God was like, yes, that's what I want more of. And the more I did it, honestly, things started coming to me. You know, I started to get opportunities. You know, when I got the role as the director of diversity at a university, I've never been a director before, you know? And so when that opportunity literally fell into my lap while I was going through this turmoil in that home where I was like, God, do I stay? I feel unsafe, but you know, he's the primary caregiver. You know, I got out of school, just got my degree. I don't have enough money to survive with two children on my own, but here God comes with an opportunity of someone giving me a position that I didn't even apply for, that fully funded me to leave and move with my family, get an apartment, the whole first 2 months rent paid for. I'm like, what? You know, like, how did this happen? And here we are. God has literally picked me up and taken me out of a situation. And that was when I said, God, I didn't do it like I should have before, but whatever you want of me, I'll do it. Mm. And from that moment on, I literally was just about doing whatever he said, whatever opportunity to help that came up, whatever thing came to me, I was doing it. Because at that point, like, I would have been dead if I stayed where I was, you know? And so now I feel like this is his life. And everything after that, from BCI to the counseling initiative, I created a counseling center in Chicago. That's a whole story in itself. But the fact that we were able to build it from the ground up now into a cafe literally was because of a surrender, not because of me trying to be something or wanting a status. That's the problem. A lot of people are chasing the status and not Jesus, like not chasing his purpose and, you know, what he wants of you. Literally, mm-hmm. I will give BCI up in a heartbeat. To this day, I tell people, like, listen, I'm not holding on to it. Because if he say give it to Claudia and let her run with it, I'm doing that. And yeah, I'm moving on to whatever else he got me to do. And that's how we have to be, though, you know. And God can tell the difference between someone who is chasing status and positions and someone who's really trying to achieve a closer relationship with him. So that's me. That's my story. And that's to this day what I'm trying to accomplish.
Wow.
I could just sit right there in that moment for a little while, because, you know, sometimes people who are Christians, we lose touch with that moment where the rubber meets the road. You know what I mean? It is not until you have that crisis and you're like, you realize that God really does hear my prayer and that he really is moving in my life. Okay, and I'm gonna be honest, there's lots of people that I see who purport to be Christian influencers online. And, you know, since y'all dog me out as the Gen Xer and y'all are the millennials today, I don't know if this is a function of me being older or whatever, but, you know, can you unpack that whole surrender and transparency thing? Because this is hard for people who are of older generations. We're like, we just don't say that in front of everybody. Dad, come, you know, it's like, you know, but what you are telling us is that it is in that vehicle that God shows what he is doing to others. So tell me a little more about me surrendering me. How can I check me?
Yeah, that's good. You know, and it, you can usually tell if you're doing it right when it hurts, you know, when you feel like uncomfortable doing it. Because I'm not going to lie, every single time I had to share, when I share that testimony to this day, I still feel like, you know, cringy, because I'm like, I don't want people to think differently of me. What are they going to say? How are they going to react? You know, and that for me is like hard, but I know that that's what I need to do when I feel like that. And that is really what it's about. So for people who are thinking like, man, transparency and, you know, doing all this stuff, especially my mom at first, when I was sharing things online, she's like, you're doing too much, daughter. Like you can't be sharing all that online, you know, but I had to tell her the example I gave her. I said, but you'll stand up on Sunday in testimony service and tell people about how you used to be a prostitute and, you know, how you used to sell drugs. She didn't used to be a prostitute, but
I'm gonna say, can we talk about that in a minute? Wait a minute. Go ahead. Sorry.
But you know, that's like the type of testimonies that you hear on Sunday mornings. Testimonies.
Absolutely.
And in all honesty, you know, those testimonies were the ones that really helped people believe that they can do this life of living, you know, as a Christian, you know, and that is what I believe is needed. That's the transparency. That's the authenticity that influencers have to bring to be effective. We have to really share parts of our life. We're not the preachers. Some of us are, but most of us are literally the stories. We're the testimonies mm-hmm. of God's goodness and grace over him and over our lives.
Wow. Ooh. That is so good. I love how you just said that. Some of us are not the preacher. Some of us are the stories.
We are the sermon.
We are. Yeah. And I feel like, you know, we have so elevated the people who can speak eloquently that we have forgotten the people whose lives could actually transform someone's actual life without the manuscript. You know what I mean? And if anything, it's almost like you were saying, me having an encounter like I just had with you right now, where you just shared your story, that hit me so much deeper than if you tried to sit here and exegete a text to me. You know what I mean? Because at that point, it's like, oh man, no, I'm talking to a real woman who had a real moment and met a real God in that moment and in that space. Like, I need to figure out how to meet the God that she met.
That's it.
Like how did she meet, like, what God is that comes down into situations like that and makes things okay? I need to meet that God. So one of the things that was coming to my mind as you and Carmela were just talking, you know, I just feel like, you know, it is Women's History Month, and there are so many women who are having moments, who are in their houses right now, who are potentially in unhappy or abusive relationships because men are also struggling with mental health or struggling with unemployment now or struggling with a myriad of things. There are women who are, like you're saying, all of a sudden newly single parent, trying to navigate parenting 1, 2, 3 kids now on my own, navigating a reintroduction of myself, navigating finding new identity, navigating finding purpose. And many of these women are doing all of this while simultaneously being in quarantine because of a pandemic. So it's like, I'm also cooking and cleaning and homeschooling and masked up going to the grocery store. Like how in the world? I don't even know what the question is, but it's like, what do we say to women who are trying to keep their head above water, but then also be what God's called them to be at home, and then still be the influencer online? I still got to do these TikToks. I still got to find these reels. I still got to write that blog. I still got to, you know what I mean? How does a woman navigate that?
I think the idea of perfection needs to be like disseminated. Like, we just need to like, get out of that. Cause the thing that we are not is perfect, but we somehow always try to show that on social media, this perfect person. You know, we only show the perfect pictures. We only show the perfect things that happen in our lives. And, you know, we give the inspirational moments, but we don't share anything about the bad times. Like, that really has to be like shattered, because then you can be yourself, and being yourself is not work. That's what I found. Like, I never wanted to become an influencer was somebody else, because now I got another job. Like, I ain't got time for no more jobs.
Jackie, I don't have time for that.
And so literally I had to be myself. And when you do that, you really are just showing what you already are, and you don't have to add anything to your life. Now, your life is difficult still, especially for me. I'm a single mother, 2 kids at home, quarantine. It's been rough. It's been hard. But sharing that has not been added work for me. And I feel like God gets the glory out of that more than me trying to add another job. So definitely just be yourself. Be vulnerable, be open to letting people know like where you are. And those are going to be the testimonies that God really needs from you, more than you just trying to be this extra perfect person that you perceive you should be.
Man. when she said, what did you say? The way she said, not being yourself is an extra job.
It's another job.
It is.
But no, you know, and that's real, because, and we had, about a month or two ago, no, at the beginning of February, we had a couple on, John and April Nixon, and I was asking them about online dating, and you just feel like you're on camera and you have to be a different thing. And for me, that just seems logical. You put your best foot forward. That's the way we were raised. You go out this house, you're representing this family, your hair, your clothes, your shoes. What you say and how you say it, you're representing the family. And this is so different today, where we're saying, well, nobody is fooled. We know what's going on underneath your wig. Okay. So
underneath that lace front.
Okay. So I just get the thing down here. Okay. But nobody is fooled. Just come on out the heels and just be real and tell people what it is. You know, the one thing when I was looking at your bio and looking on your website, and you're talking about empowerment, just the word empowerment, and I see it associated with Black women so often. I wonder, for those of us who've been in, whether it's corporate or whatever environment, you know that as a Black woman, so many times people come to you and to me, expressing the fact that they think that we are strong, expressing the fact that, oh, you always this and that, which is so weird. It's such a dichotomy, because any other time we try to fight for this, we try to fight for that, beaten down, pressed down, but then don't let something happen to somebody else. They know whose door to knock on. Talk to me. Do Black women still need the message of empowerment? And how can somebody else get some of this?
That's good, Carmella.
Am I telling you? Maybe I'm wrong. This is, tell me if I'm wrong.
No, you're not wrong. I mean, we live it. We are it. We are empowerment. Yeah. Like, you know, the life that we live, having to endure what we have, you know, the brunt of all of the worst, you know, it's just us. We've had it, you know, it's ingrained in us. And so now we don't have to work hard to be an empowering woman, because we usually just are in that natural, you know? And so again, like I said, it's in us. And so a lot of the things that we do, we don't have to do more. That's the only thing that I think sometimes we miss, is that we keep trying to overcompensate because we haven't accepted that we are an empowerment. Just living, enduring, being able to grow in an environment that was meant to choke us. You know, we don't have to do so much more. And so I think I even struggle with that as well. I wanted to like be the overachiever. I had to have it all together, you know, always doing the right thing and, you know, saying the right thing. All of that was a part of me because I thought I needed to be superwoman. You know, when I first was a single mom, I didn't ask for help because I thought that that's what an empowered woman was, right? She don't need nobody. She's an independent woman. She got this on her own. Like all of that stuff was engraved somewhere in me. And it was wrongly so, you know. So as I started to take all of that out, I realized that I was more of an empowering woman when I was able to show people how you can use things and grow to be somebody who now is able to use things properly, resources, people, you know, all of that is empowering, right? So that's what we really need to share more of, you know, the fact that you are it. You don't have to become, you don't have to try so hard, you know, because we already it. We magic, we beautiful, all of it.
Yeah.
Robert needs to play at the end of this show. I'm just hearing her. I'm not your superwoman, okay?
Come listen, I'm not the kind of girl that you can let down and think that everything's okay. Okay, don't make me preach this morning, okay? No, that is so good. I think the thing that stood out from what you just said, Jackie, is somewhere we all have ingrained in us, in our DNA, the idea that being an empowered woman is a woman that doesn't ask for help. That right there, I really hope that sets somebody free, because your power is not attached to your isolation or your ability to be quote unquote independent, but rather your power can be found in community, in other women, in other people that can come alongside you and hold you up like Aaron and her did Moses. See, I usually don't even go to scripture. Now Jackie's here. I'm quoting scripture this morning. Every other episode, Jackie, I don't talk about scripture. Now you hear I'm talking about scripture.
It's a good example.
It's a great example, right? Listen, even Moses needed two people to hold up his arms in order to do what God had placed within and on him to accomplish. And I think that if Black women could absolve themselves of that, what I like to call that Claire Huxtable syndrome, feeling like you have to be beautiful all the time and dressed up all the time to the nines and be the partner at the law firm and cook all these home meals from scratch and mother five kids and speak two languages and do community legal work. Listen, I know the Cosby Show. Okay? You got to go to the church on Sunday and sing the solo with the choir. Listen.
That's it. And dance at the anniversary.
You got to do choreographed dances for your in-laws. Like, I just feel like, you know what I mean? And so, I, you know, there was something powerful to that narrative and to that image that they projected. But I think there's also something that came detrimental to us, and that Black women now believe that they have to recreate that in order to be worthy, in order to have value. And what I feel Jackie's saying is like, no, sis, you are enough as is, you know, like without the satin suit and the high heels and the chili
nails and the eyelashes and
everything. You're enough. Jackie, I feel like, you know, we could talk to you all day, but, you know, we've got to wrap. If there was one final word of hope that you would want to share with somebody, what would that word be?
I always like to let people know they're not alone. It's a lot of people. I know I dealt with this when I was going through my battle of depression, of feeling alone. And the lie that was constantly in my ear, even though I knew I had people I could call, that I still was not with people, like that I was by myself. Mm-hmm. And that lie is something you have to really be able to negate immediately. And once I learned that, that as soon as it comes to my eardrum, I like say, not so, not gonna happen. I sing my song, I drown it out, and I confront it with truth. You know, I confront it with the fact that I know that that is a lie. Because of this, mm-hmm. I was able to get through things a lot quicker. And so I want people who are listening to know that hope comes when you are able to quickly identify the lie that the enemy is telling you. Yeah. When he tries to put that negativity in your ear, call it out. Call out the lie, and you're going to be able to see it really quick, and God is going to be able to move you forward a lot quicker as well. So that's it for me. That's what I would tell people.
Wow, man. Jackie, what do you have going on? Tell us about all the projects. What do people need to follow? How can people get connected with you and what you're doing?
I would, if you can, go to blackchristianinfluencers.com, check us out. All the information is there, application, ways you can be involved, chapters, so much more. Everything that we're doing is on that website. And if you want to connect with me, you identify with my personal story, Jackie the Educator, you can find me on all social media outlets that way.
Awesome. Man, Jackie, thank you so much for coming and spending a little bit of time with us. I so, so appreciate it. So, so appreciate you. Man, Carmela, we've got a pretty dope digital and print magazine. Clearly, clearly, I would like some nap time. digital and print magazine. We are in our March, April issue right now. Carmela, talk to the people. What are we talking about in this issue?
Mm-hmm. The courage to change your brain. Everything that Jackie just said just now about the fact that you confront those negative thoughts. You can change what is happening inside.
Yeah.
By changing the course of everything. And this is our annual health issue. And I love it because we're not just talking about, you know, health from the outside, but it's health from the inside. Mm. Change things for yourself. This is the kind of thing that you need to share with someone else. And so I want to encourage everyone, go online. If you don't have your copy, go online. Also get one for somebody else. Think of somebody in particular. I've been saying this, I've been on different panels in the last few days, but people who are incarcerated right now, they have shut down everything because of the pandemic. So whereas we grew up knowing there was a prison ban and the visitation and all that sort of thing, or church services and gatherings inside the air, inside facilities, mm-hmm. they have stopped doing those.
Mm-hmm.
And so people are saying, we still want Message Magazine to come in there. So if you get one, go ahead and get one and share something for somebody else who's incarcerated.
Yeah, absolutely, man. That's so good. That's such great information, Carmela. Listen, guys, as you all know,
mm-hmm.
if you want to keep up with what we're doing here at Message Magazine, then you've got to make sure that you are getting our weekly newsletter. The weekly newsletter comes out every Friday. You've got to make sure that you put your email in at our website at www.messagemagazine.com. Right there, you can get the free weekly newsletter, as well as subscribe to our bi-monthly print issue, or begin getting your copy of the digital magazine. Now, every week, we mm-hmm. do this together because it's critical. Repetition is the key to learning. Okay. I need you to go to Instagram.
Yes.
Twitter at message 1898. Click follow. You keep up with what we're doing right there. If you've got somebody that you know would absolutely love watching this episode and they do not have a Facebook page, somebody like my mama.
If
there is somebody that you love and know that would just, oh man, this is the episode for them, and they don't have Facebook, YouTube, friends, go to our YouTube channel, click subscribe, grab that link and send it to everybody and they mama, because I promise you that is how we are going to continue to grow this platform. And of course, if you want to get notifications and reminders of when each episode is going to come and who the guest is going to be and what we're going to be talking about, then you've got to like like the page. You can't just follow. If you just follow, you're not gonna get reminders. You're not gonna get no goodies. You're not gonna get no goods. You got to click the like button in order to get the reminders and the goods. So make sure that you have liked our page on Facebook. Make sure that you are following us on Twitter and Instagram at message1898. And make sure you are getting our weekly newsletter and our bi-monthly magazine at www.messagemagazine.com. Thanks so much for joining us. We will be here again next week. And next week's guest is also going to be an amazing woman of God. Mm-hmm. We have none other than U.S. Navy Chaplain Adrian Townsend Bennett. And we are going to have an amazing conversation with her that you also do not want to miss. So make sure that you are here once again next Thursday, 11 o'clock Eastern time. Same time, same place, just a different conversation. Mm-hmm. I'll see you then. Not cry, but it's me.